guys. Good weekend, huh? Yeah. You seem subdued. I need to do some calisthenics in this room. Yeah. June gloom is here, huh? Yeah. Well, a couple things before we get going here. First of all, as Ben mentioned, Andy Stanley is going to be here this afternoon, and he's a really good guy. He's not really going to be here, but it's pretty cool stuff. I mean, you know, most stuff is not life-altering and doesn't get your attention at a level 8 or 9. Most is a 5. Sunday morning's a 4 or 5, frankly. Every once in a while, boom, God does something, it's cool. But it's standard stuff, just like, you know, when you have a normal meal at home. It's not that fancy. It's just good, steady stuff. But Andy Stanley is just hitting the ball really hard in this series. So today, we're going to show part 2 at 3:15, and then part 3 at 4, real quick, back to back, boom, boom. He's like my sound effects. And then we'll have a barbecue, and then we'll show part 4, which is the last one today. So, you know, if you haven't seen any of it, well, many of you saw it the first week, so you were still, you didn't have any option. There was no plan B. So, but that's tonight. So feel free, no pressure, of course, but it is very good stuff. Sin will not be my master. It will not be my master. And he has a way of just melding this stuff together that's brilliant. And also, VBS starts in 2 weeks. And to start today, we're going to do something very different, something actually I've never quite done before, but I thought it was appropriate. In this case, I'm going to ask Dawson and Shayna to come up and join me up here, if you would. And we're going to have a little interview. We're going to check out my Johnny Carson, or Jay Leno, or I guess Jimmy Fallon now, skills. So come on up. Let's give Dawson and Shayna a hand. Obviously, let's pull these up close, if you could. Obviously, Dawson married over his head. That's pretty clear. But this, you agree, right? Yeah, okay. Oh, yeah. I figured I'd do. I knew that. I kind of did that. You all right with that, Shayna? Yeah. Humbly, so. Yeah. But Dawson and Shayna are taking over our junior high department starting next week. So I want you to get to know them today. And who they are. So I'm going to just kind of ask them. We're going to have a conversational interview. I'm going to ask them a series of questions, and they're going to kind of answer me and answer you. No pressure. I just said act like nobody's in the room. Cool? Not that you're a bunch of nobodies, but this is a sweet couple. So tell me, first of all, where you guys grew up.
I grew up in Alabama, and I'm Air Force brat, so I moved around a lot.
How many times? Jules, are you in the room?
Yeah. Just 5. So
5?
Yeah.
Just 5. Okay. Yeah, so what did your daddy do in the Air Force?
He was an electrical engineer.
Okay. So, cool.
That's cool.
Cool. Shayna?
And I grew up in Minnesota.
Minnesota.
My whole life.
You don't sound like you're from Minnesota.
I think that's because I lived here and in Alabama for a while. Kind of lost it.
Cool. So you went to, where did you guys meet too, by the way?
We met at Camp Chaminade in Minnesota. It's a Christian camp over in Brainerd, Minnesota. So
you were working with kids and you saw this girl across the field?
Yeah.
Is that
happened to notice her.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
It was her.
He was my cabin friend.
Yeah. So tell us about that camp. Is that like a youth camp and you guys did it for a while?
Yeah, it's a Christian Bible camp. It's evangelical. I worked there for, 6 or 7 years or something. Yeah. I started out like as a volunteer and then I did counseling and,
were they junior hires?
Crew work. Anywhere from like, I think the youngest I worked with was like 4, the oldest 18.
Cool. Good. And so you mentor that you went 1 year or?
I worked there a total of 3 years and I was an intern.
So. Did you work there because of the camp or because of Shayna? We love the truth in this church. Yes. Well, tell me about what you guys have done in your past. I know what you've done. What have you done for work in Montgomery County?
I was a deputy sheriff in Montgomery County.
Right. For how many years?
About 2.
2? Okay, cool. Yeah. Good. You enjoyed that?
I did.
You could carry a weapon.
Yeah.
That's pretty cool, yeah. There's something manly about that. Might be good with junior hires. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. And Shayna, what have you done? You've got a lot of school and stuff. We're going to talk about that a little
I'm
bit.
I'm a student. I've done a lot of serving, like waitress work.
Right, right. Now, where did you go to college? Tell us about that a little bit, you guys.
I went to college in at Northwestern College in Minnesota. It's kind of like Biola out here, a Christian camp, or not a Christian camp, a Christian college.
Yeah.
I got my degree in psychology and a Bible minor.
And where are you at now? And what are you doing? Tell them about what your plans are the next 6 years of your life, 5 or 6 years, in terms of school.
I'm in my second year of 6 in a PhD program for clinical psychology at Fuller in Pasadena.
Yeah. So when I said that Dawson married over his head, I was not kidding. Okay, I was not kidding. So, well, cool. That's great stuff. So what do you guys love about junior hires? What excites you about this age level, and why? Are you crazy? But no, go ahead. Tell us why.
Everything. They are the most excited people in the world. It's
yeah?
the age where they have more energy and just gung-ho than anybody else.
Right.
When I was in junior high, it was great. It was great to come to church, always getting in trouble. I mean, it's just, you know, what everybody does, you know. So I think it's a great time to get involved in church and to get a spiritual knowledge. So I think it's a very important time in their life. So.
Yeah, I think junior high is when I really, my faith became my own. And my junior high youth group was, like, extremely pivotal in my life. So it'd be cool to work with junior high just to kind of try and inspire that in some of them, too.
So you're excited to get to know some of those young girls?
Yeah.
We have a lot of them here. Yeah.
Very exciting.
Yeah. Do you think the psychology pursuit will assist in the junior high? Yeah, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Tell us, Shana, how you got here to church, because you came here first a few years back. Tell them that story.
Yeah, I think we figured out in 2010 I moved here. I knew that I wanted to go to Fuller, so I moved out here to kind of just, like, learn my way around and stuff. I live next door to Jen and Chad Long, and they brought me here for the first time, and I just kept coming back and joined the women's Bible study, which was really good for me. I really enjoyed getting to know some of the women, and that was just like a really big point in my life. We just kept coming back.
And then you told Dawson back somewhere that, dude, if you want me, you got like Bay Cities or something?
Yeah,
like
pretty
that?
Much.
Yeah. Never expected this to happen.
Yeah,
no, I didn't see this coming, huh?
Literally, like, the first couple weeks we were here, I'm like, okay, so we're going to go to Bay Cities, because I'd kind of looked for churches that I liked in Pasadena, and I just didn't find any that I liked as much as this. And he's like, so we were driving down, and he's like, this is a long way. And I was like, yeah. He's like, why? Aren't there other churches up there? Why are we driving an hour to church? I was like,
yeah.
We have to.
Yeah. She nonstop talked about this church, though. When I was in Alabama and she was up here, she loved this church. So I kind of knew before I came that we were going to commute. So
yeah.
Good.
Cool. Well, we are very excited to have you. I'm introducing them to you so you can know them a little bit, so that you can greet them and welcome them into our church. And also, more importantly, pray for them. Pray that God would give them wisdom, that he would give them love for junior hires that continues. And just that have great impact. I just so want this church in junior high and high school, and we're doing our best. We're going to redo in the next few months. Our next big project is to redo the youth room and make it as cool as we can make it, and serve them and get a bunch of instruments that we put on the wall that they can just go in and play with anytime they want, because we're over here and they're over there. But we want to be as accepting, as open to junior high and high school students, as along with every other man, woman, and child, but especially them in every way. So let me pray for them as they begin here. So bow your heads with me if you would. Lord, thank you for Dawson and Shana, and we pray, Lord, your blessing on them in their life, that they might walk closely with you, that they might depend completely on Jesus in their life in every way that they can, as a man, woman, husband, and wife. And we pray that they would have great impact on the kids we love, our kids, and that they'd reach others, that many would come to know Jesus because of them and their work and their service. May you bless them, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Give them a hand, huh? Thank you, guys.
Thank you.
They are going over to junior high right now. You know, we talk about baptism in different ways. They will be baptized today. Yes. So today's theme, an unexpected boat trip. You know, we were thinking about putting together a skit, and it was going to be a cruise adventure, and one of the gals that was going to be in the skit was going to never have gone on a cruise before, and the other one was a seasoned veteran. And what happened was the one gal says, you know, I'm a little bit concerned. I've been on a sailboat, and I got a little seasick. And the other girl, oh, no, big boats are not like that. And they were going to continue on the skit as I'm painting the picture for it. And she was going to say, well, what about if the waves get big? She said, no problem. 10 feet, 20 feet, that's okay for a cruise ship. They're big ships. But then she says, you know, I've heard something about rogue waves. What are those? And, you know, they were going to go through this whole, you know, most of us when we go out on a boat trip, we don't want the unexpected. Today, you're going to see the unexpected. One fella said, my son's got an insurance broker in Florida, loves ocean fishing, and takes his cell phone along on the boat. One morning, we were drifting about 10 miles offshore as Scott discussed business on the phone. You know, those of us that have cell phones, we can be anywhere, right, and be available. He was doing business while they were heading out to a spot and fishing at this point, and suddenly his rod bent double, and the reel screamed as a line poured out. Scott was a master of the situation, and he said, pardon me, he told his customer calmly, I have a call on another line. You got to like that. Yeah, for call. Got it, Todd? Yeah. Something's calling me. So let's pray as we begin and ask God to bless our time. Father, thank you that we can engage you in any way that we want, that we can invite you into any part of our life we want. And so we, Lord, now invite you not only into Dawson and Shana's life and ministry in this place, but into our lives and our homes and our marriages and our friendships. We pray, Lord, that you would you'd touch us today through truth like it seems you do weekly, that our hearts would be open, would ponder what it is you want to say as we hear it, that, Lord, we'd be sensitive to your spirit, that we'd be open to receive all the love we can from you. And Father, we just want you to know back that we love you and we worship you in any and every way that we can. We want to proclaim you in any and every way that we can. So Lord, take us now, touch us now, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our series, every week it seems like something pops out, at least because I have to work on this stuff prior to being here, and it seems like one thing stands out, and today I got one. I'm not going to tell you now. You'll hear it later towards the end. But it really, it got me. You know, it got me good. And hopefully when I get gotten, I get you. Well, I'm going to come after you later a little bit. So prepare yourself. But it's our hope. Like you're saying, well, what am I supposed to do? Get ready? No, just have fun. But it's our hope, if you're new with us in this series, that Jesus becomes more important to you. Wherever he was, theologically, understanding, positionally in your life, we want Jesus to be more important to you. It's the best thing we can do for you in your life, in your marriage, in your parenting. We hope that in this series that Jesus is clearly recognized for who he is, as the creator of all, that he's literally God in the flesh, was, and today he sits on the throne. And he's all-powerful. That you learn how to welcome him into your life. That he's truly your friend. He's your comrade. He cares for you more than you could ever imagine. And, you know, he really wants your love back. He doesn't want you to just know him and just obey him. He wants your love. He wants your love. And a lot of people haven't been trained to do that. I've been encouraged to do that. How I love God. It's beyond obedience? Yeah. It's your heart. If I pick your favorite hobby, or if you have a decent marriage, and I ask you, how much do you love your wife? A grown man just starts to weep. Tell me the three things you love most about your wife. Matter of fact, if I brought you up for you right now, and you had a decent or above marriage, and I brought you up here, you couldn't get through the three things. And you think you're cool and you could? Oh, I might take you up on it right now. Be very careful. It's our hope in this series that you gain full access to him. But because you've been challenged and motivated, and he's been talked about, and you've given yourself to hear about Jesus. So today, a wild night that ends well. I'm thinking, how many of us is that in our past? Or we all got one, or a lot of us anyway. Some of you were angelic, but that's good for you. So a few things about a wild night that ends well. Number one, Jesus sets this whole drama up. I just want you to see that from the inception here. And the truth about this, why I'm sharing this, at least it jumped out at me, is that Jesus will use difficulty to teach us. He will use difficulty to cause us to depend upon him. If there was no pain, and there was no difficulty, and there was no burden, why would we need God? Just take care of it yourself. He uses difficulty to inspire us, to sort of work us over at times so that we can love somebody else that goes through the same thing. We can have a tender heart towards them. In Mark chapter 4, verse 33, we'll jump in there. He says, that day, in our story for the day, that day when evening came, he said, notice, he takes the initiative. May not be a big deal to you, but to me it is. This is planned. What's going to happen this wild night is a teaching moment. He takes the initiative to go on this trip. He said to his disciples, disciples simply means follower, learner, or pupil. It's probably his 12 fellas, but as we'll see, there was others as well, and they were disciples as well, not the main guys. But he says, let us go over to the other side. Now, the Sea of Galilee was 13 miles long and 8 miles wide. And they were on the west side at this point. They just finished the day speaking through the parables that we've covered the last 3 weeks. He did it in a day. It took us 3 weeks. But they're going over to the other side. I don't know exactly where they were headed. Nobody does. But they're in this big lake. Verse 36, leaving the crowd behind. This is probably one of the reasons why he wanted to leave in the boat. Remember, he got in the boat to stand out from the crowd so that they wouldn't crowd in on him. And he says, let's go to the other side. They took him along just as he was in the boat. Now, the boat was probably an open, traditionally, as they had back then, an open fishing craft, which was common in that day. It would have been significantly large, so it could have big nets and bring in a lot of fish. I don't know how long, I don't know how wide, but it wasn't a little tiny boat. It was a significant fishing boat. That's what it was built for. And the Bible says also, interestingly, something I've never heard talked about, there were other boats with him. Nobody's ever highlighted that. Sometimes things pop out of the Bible that you didn't read before. I've read this over 150 times, maybe 200 in my life, as I've read through the New Testament over time. There were other boats with him. So other followers, other disciples of Jesus that were in the boats. Call them tagalongs if you like Girl Scout cookies. But that's what they were. That's what they were. As we get into this story, and it's a very cool one. This is a fun Sunday. Some Sundays aren't so fun because of the stuff we have to cover. But today is a fun story. But as we get into it, some of these disciples, remember, were seasoned fishermen. They were better than most guys on the water. They understood, not all of them, but they understood the water. They had been in difficult situations before. I just want you to remember that as we move through the story. So number two, things become very serious and somewhat quickly. And whenever you say that, boy, everything's kind of smooth right here. We're all okay, but I was thinking about having somebody, because it's just getting so muggy, I was thinking about having a guy come in that back door, see right over there, and go, hey! You would have been scared to death. You don't do that. You don't yell fire in a crowded room, right? You know, it's a strange world. What if he has a gun? I think about that all the time. I think about having a police officer here and paying him every week with a gun so he can just stand at the back and scare bad guys away. Although there are a number of cops in here with guns, so if you think about anything, you better stop. But it would shock you. When things get very serious, you know, all hands on deck, and we hope that doesn't happen. What happens to you when you see a red light in the mirror? What did I do? How fast am I going, right? Or maybe that's never happened to you. But this is not a normal boat ride, most certainly. Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat, the Bible teaches us. Had a great day with him teaching, and boy, you just teach for a couple of hours, you go home and take a nap. He spoke all day, the sense is. He was talking and caring and ministering. He was exhausted because Jesus is fully man as well as being fully God at the same time. He got tired. He got hungry. He got worn out. So they push off after this good long day. It's evening. It's water. It's dark out. A furious squall, the Bible says. And what this describes, obviously, is a powerful storm that was very significant. It was common on this lake due to where it was positioned. There were tall hills and canyons around the Sea of Galilee. If you were there now, you'd see it. And the wind would, those valleys would act like wind tunnels, and it would come down, and this lake would get very tossed up and somewhat violent. Just like Lake Mead is known for out in Las Vegas, it can be very violent where you don't want to be out there with any boat. The waves just stack up on each other. So a furious, not just a squall, but a furious squall came up, and the idea of came up, it descended on them. It was unexpected. This is no ordinary storm that they encountered. And the waves broke over the boat. Now, waves are one thing, but when waves break over the boat, they don't have a pumping system. They probably have, the boat is filling up with water, the Bible says. Large waves that were putting them in danger that didn't seem like they were going to stop. So that it was cranking over the top of the boat, so that the reality that they were facing, it was nearly swamped. So I don't know, you got this much room in the boat maybe. I don't know, was it half full? I don't know. Seasoned fishermen, scared to death. To the point, literally, where they thought that they were going to drown. That they weren't going to make it. So these experienced fishermen were facing a death-defying storm in their brain. Apparently, it was relentless and it was intimidating. I have never been on a boat in a storm like this. I've been out when it was pretty tough and we wish we weren't there, but not like this. I don't ever want to experience this ever in my life. The next step in this challenging night is number three. The disciples think Jesus doesn't care, which is just a mistake, but it's their reality. And the truth is, this happens to us all the time. We will make mistakes and it's not real, but we kind of buy into it because of our situation, because of what we're facing. It's interesting, if you get honest, of what fear can do to you and to me, and what fear did to the boys here. It can take us down a path we don't want to be on. That's what fear can do. Fear can be paralyzing in our life and just stop us. We literally don't know what to do, so we don't do anything. Fear can make you believe funny things, and I don't mean funny, but things that are non-productive. Fear really makes us different people. We are not fearful, generally, in this room where we sit and stand today. We've got issues, all of us do, but I'm not afraid of anything. I got enough money to pay the rent. I'm okay. You guys are okay. But fear makes you different. It just does. It's part of life. It's part of emotions. Fear can steal things away, like joy and contentment, and just be gone. I mean, what if my wife, who I love, dies? Now, don't tell me that's not a reality. It is. I've buried too many wives. I've seen the pain. Now, do I live in fear of that? What are we going to do when it gets real? Those are great questions. They're not bad ones. Look at Mark 4:38. Let's continue with our story. As I drop that bomb in the room, verse 38. It got your attention, though, because it can be so real. Jesus here was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. Now, the Bible is hilarious. It just is. Again, exhausted from a full day of teaching. Jesus was fully human as well as fully God. We got that. Subject to hunger and thirst and fatigue. He was sleepy. But by the way, just for fun, this is the only place in the Bible where Jesus is asleep. The only place. You can't find another one. Go home and read the whole thing and see if you can. All right? So Jesus is in the stern sleeping on a cushion. I spent about an hour thinking about the cushion. And that is just ridiculous. But that's my job. Was it square? Was it round? Was it One commentator said it was like a leather seat that a guy would sit on so he didn't probably get chafed, although they didn't, whatever. But what kind of cushion was it, and how cool it is to lay down. And, you know, he's on this stark bench probably, you know, sideways. I mean, there wasn't a lounge chair on the fishing boat back then. But and he's got this cushion for his head. And how cool it is to have a pillow in a car if you're traveling a long ways. You know, rather than you wake up with the neck thing. You know, I just cushion. He's on a cushion. It's just cute. It's cool. Okay, let's go on. The disciples, now these guys are now panic-stricken. Remember where they're at, the situation they're facing. Just as men, thinking this could be the end, their end. Nobody wants their life to end today. We just don't. The disciples woke him up. They had to wake him up. When was the water going to hit him? He's asleep on a cushion. He's either really tired or he's like going, he's just asleep. He's asleep. I mean, it's hilarious. I mean, not that he's really tired, but I think it's good. Jesus! Did somebody go, Jesus! Will you go get Jesus, Peter? Come on. How hard are you to wake up when you're really tired? It's just hilarious. He's taking a nap. He's in REM sleep. I don't know, because he's fully man. I mean, it's hilarious. I just can't get over it. Amazing. These guys are about to die. And the creator of the world is asleep. He's asleep. And they think they're going to die. The contrast is too big. It's too much. Teacher. Jesus, teacher. That's what they said. So they spoke to him with these words of respect. But the truth is, even though they called him teacher, they didn't understand his teaching. And they just said they understood last week. Before they left, they said, yes, we understand, remember? No, they don't. And the question is, do we understand today that you can sleep in a storm? I don't know. Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Don't you love us? Do you hate us? Do we blow it there on the beach? They blamed him for what was happening. What do you do when tremendous difficulty hits your life? What's your first thought about what God is allowing to happen? We're the disciples. We are the disciples. They attacked him. Don't you care that we're going to drown? They were convinced they were going to drown. It was over. They assumed he didn't care because of the reality they were facing. That's a mistake. Every day, all day. But we do, or at least can do, the same thing. Number four. Then Jesus shows them remarkable power. As he does over and over again in our journey with Jesus, it's like almost every week something incredible happens. And it's like, ho-hum, yeah, another day, another miracle. These are really big, and they're remarkable. This is where the Jesus we love stands up. Bring it on. Woo! Jesus and his power. He steps in the gap. He comes through for them. There's a Superman movie, Man of Steel, coming out in the next month or two. You see it? I'm sorry. Okay, Mark 4:39. He got up, stood up, probably stretched. What do you do? He was a man. You know, he's laying on a bench, a cushion. Got a cushion. But he kind of go. You think? Everybody's looking at him with fear in their eyes. They think they're about to die. He got up and he rebuked. And the idea of rebuked here, what he does is he speaks to the wind and the waves, tells them what to do. Literally, the text is he ordered this to happen. Rebuked the wind and said to the waves, Before we look at what he says, who thinks of this? How about you just start bailing the boat? How about if we get out in a storm and it's real rough and you say, Jim, could you take care of this? And say, yeah, I'm going to speak to the wind and the waves. Who thinks of this? Who can even ponder this? What possibility do we have of rebuking the wind? Stop. Well, none. Zero. You can't do this. And he says, quiet. Literally, shut up, wind. Stop. And he says, be still to the waves, and they go away. I want calm, and I want it right now. Boom! Done. Then the wind died down. It just went away. Suddenly, it's gone. Interesting, this power. It's remarkable. It's one thing to heal somebody that's a real body, and God goes in and heals that thing or whatever's wrong. But here it's nature. Mother Nature, as some would call it. And it was completely calm, like glass, immediately, which is impossible. Anytime there's a storm, and those of us who have lived here, we've seen it before, big waves, it takes days for it settles. It settles down. Immediately it was calm. Storm waters need to settle over time, not instantly. So what he did here was just remarkable. Maybe it was the biggest of all miracles. Nobody can do this. Nobody. Based on what Jesus tells them, number five, fear for us really is an option. I don't know that we look at it like this, but I think that as we mature in our faith and as we see Jesus for who he is, you can have a different capacity with fear, is what I believe the Bible is attempting to hint at us, is the heart of the matter. In other words, fear can be overcome. And I don't mean just weird phobias, but fear can be dealt with in life. And I think these are the kind of stories that ought to hit us right in the head and the heart, if you will. Mark 4:40, he said to his disciples, and please understand, we are in a different setting right now. There is a moment here of we're going to die, and then whoo, calm, peace, silence, nothing. No wind, no waves. Everybody's completely overwhelmed. Totally. The awe of his men at that point. Now I'm not going to die now. And one smart aleck probably says, why didn't you wake him earlier? But, you know, there's always that guy. And the truth is, and it's a sad truth, and we know it when we're parents, but nobody really wants to hear from the authority in their life. We often just want to destroy authority because sometimes it makes us feel less or not enough or insignificant. And, we just have this way of sometimes somebody will be built up and then they're trying to take them out, man. Destroy. People don't like authority. We don't like authority. And God works within that realm. He says to his disciples, why are you so afraid? He asked them right to their face. He's posing this question, not for himself, he knows why, but he wants them to get why they're so afraid. They didn't get the question from him. How could he ask, why are you afraid? See, they're thinking, and this is what messes us up along the way of life. Their thinking is, don't you see the storm? It's serious. Jesus wouldn't deny that. We may die tonight. Doesn't that matter to you, Jesus? I mean, you say you love us, but we might die. It's the middle of the night. It's dark outside, and this is a hellacious storm. Waves are overwhelming us. Don't you care? You don't want me to be afraid? To not be afraid to these men seemed impossible. the calmness of Jesus confused them and mystified them. Mark 4:40 goes on. He says, after he says, why are you so afraid? He says, do you still have no faith? I mean, that's a bold statement to his disciples. Zero faith. Little faith. He kind of answers the question of why you're so afraid with another question. Do you still have no faith? Guys, you're not getting it. You just told me you understand. And the message is, if you're willing to accept it today, that we as people, as human beings, are fearful. Naturally. They were fearful because their faith was small. Their faith wasn't significant. It didn't lead their life. It didn't oversee the things of life for them. It didn't register like it should. Their faith didn't come through when it mattered most. Now, we don't want that for us. I mean, what is the message of this parable? Jesus is powerful? Well, yeah, we got lots of that. But the real message is, how can we not be like the disciples when we're in the boat about to die? He's asking them and us, don't you believe in my power? Haven't you seen enough of my power, boys? Come on. What have I showed you? Even if you drowned, isn't heaven enough? Do you have the right to demand 73.5 years? What exactly, boys, do you have to be worried about? You see, it hadn't dawned on them that God's authority and power were present in Jesus. They're starting to get it here. You're going to see it in the next step along the way. They're fully blown away by all that's happened, but now he's coming at them in the calmness of the moment. By stilling the storm, Jesus assumed authority exercised only by God because he is God. Number six, the result was from this whole story in their lives, and can be in ours if we choose, is they started fearing God. If you fear God here today, if you are one that would say, yes, I absolutely fear God, ask the question, how did that happen? What got you there? Who were part of the process of convincing you to fear God? Look what happened to the guys on the boat. Mark 4:41, they were terrified. The idea is fearful, amazed, shocked, stunned. They marveled at what had happened. How could you not? And they asked each other, you know how when something remarkable, I guess it doesn't happen a lot, but never this, but you kind of look at each other with that look, like, you kidding me? Did you see that? You kidding me? And then as they're talking and asking each other, who is this? They had no words. None. If you want to know who Jesus is, this is it. You say, Jim, explain Jesus to me. Oh, man. Oh, you got an hour? You got a week? You got a month? He's too big. There's nothing to compare him to. Who is this? He, in part, is unexplainable. All they could do was tell the truth. And this is what they said. Even the wind and the waves obey him. And I was thinking about getting a bunch of 3x5 cards and putting this on it so you could put it on your mirror. So you'd really get to know who Jesus is. Even the wind and the waves obey him. These guys don't know what to say. So we ask the question, what should this story produce in us? How should we be impacted? How should this affect my relationship with Jesus? Those are always the questions I want to get to. And the truth is, Jesus ought to become more important to you because of this story today, because of the reality of who he is and what he did. Be more willing to follow him. Place your faith and hope directly in him and him alone. Choose to appropriately fear him. Be in awe of him. Concerning fearing God, Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. All of man's happiness, satisfaction, and fulfillment is dependent upon him revering God. That's what the Bible says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If you know God, you must revere him or fear him. But fools, it says, despise wisdom and discipline. They don't understand God's value or fearing God and the value of that. They like their own way of thinking. They don't want to be accountable to anything but themselves. They don't want authority. Proverbs 15:33, wisdom's instruction, a right view of God, in essence, makes us good students, is to fear the Lord. This term is used 11 times in the book of Proverbs. The idea is one cannot gain knowledge he doesn't have without a proper starting point. And the proper starting point is to recognize who God is, that he's all-powerful, that even the wind and the waves obey him. Refusing to acknowledge God hinders us from understanding God's truth. If the Bible has not come alive to you, maybe because it's because you don't put God in the right place. He goes on to say, and humility associated with fearing and submitting to the Lord comes before, precedes honor that accompanies wisdom. A life that follows after God. This is what you dream of for you and then for your children. Speaking of wisdom in Job 28, a guy who faced more than any of us, safe to say. In verse 28, verse 23, God understands the way to it. He's speaking here of wisdom. And he alone knows where it dwells, for he views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heaven. God sees and knows all. Just kind of buy into that. That's part of who we are if we're men and women of faith. Verse 25, when he established the force of the wind and measured out the waters, we talked about that a little bit today. Verse 26, when he made a decree for the rain and a path for the thunderstorm. Verse 27, then he looked at wisdom and appraised it, registered its value. He confirmed it and tested it. He made wisdom available to us so that we could live with it. Verse 28, and he said to the human race, the fear of the Lord, to be in awe of God, his power, his capacity, his overall control, to live fully submitted to him in every way we can. He said to the human race, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Wisdom starts here. If you don't fear God, you can never get to his wisdom. You just don't. You don't sit and listen to stuff like this. And to shun evil is understanding. Staying away from bad stuff, that's what wisdom will take you. That's where it'll protect you. It'll hold you back. And it shows you fear God and have wisdom leading your life. When you do that, you shun evil. Now, fearing God is the best thing you can do. That's what these verses say. That's what these men found out. It makes you safe. It allows you to be confident. It makes you different. It shows you need him. It gives us freedom. And it's a beautiful thing. When we fear God, we don't have to fear this world in the same way. So what do we learn? A few quick things to bring this to a close. Number one, in life, we're in the other boats. Now, this was my aha moment. I was struck with this week. By talking about the other boats, they were in the same storm. I mean, we always look at the boat with Jesus asleep, the cushion thing, right? But there were other boats out there in the same storm, facing the same pressure, feeling the same human fear, thinking they too were going to die, and Jesus wasn't in their boat. That's us today on some level. I can't wake Jesus up. Yeah, he lives inside of me. Yeah, he's with me. Yeah, I believe in his promises, but I can't wake him up in the stern. The only difference in these other boats is Jesus wasn't physically there by way of presence. And they had to face this. This is our life. We are the other boats. This is everything. If Jesus wanted to say something, bring it on, man. This is everybody we know's life. The world of electronics. Because the truth is, we feel alone sometimes. We don't talk about it much. We feel abandoned at times and lonely. We don't have great answers always. And sometimes when we give the answers we think or know as best we can come up with, people don't like them. We need to learn to live with Jesus in our boat. We've got to. When we don't live with Jesus in our life, what happens to us is we've got to take care of everything. We have to fix everything. How are you doing with that? So we get dominated by our worries and our fears and our failures, not by Jesus, not by his promises, and not by his love for us. Number two, you will face serious difficulties. Storms are coming. We all know that, that have lived a while. Heartbreak is on its way to your life. Now, I hate to be the teller of that because I want to inspire you. I want to keep coming back to church. But that's true. And if you get strong and you get sturdy spiritually and you know Jesus and you know he's there for you, when the storm comes, you go through it differently. That's what he was trying to tell the guys. Why do you fear? Prepare yourself now. Get Jesus in your boat right now. Right now. Believe in him. Trust him. Embrace him. Number three, a third thought. Never doubt that Jesus cares, ever. If you can count on anything, you can count on this. His care is locked in for you that have chosen to love him. And number four and last, stop your fears and start right fear. Fight off human fears by trusting Jesus. If you live fearful, you're not living complete. If everything around you you're scared of, you got to grab onto Jesus tighter. You don't have to live that way. You don't have to live that way. If you fill your life with the right things, things change. We find new levels of satisfaction. Things change what we're hoping for in life. You know, I went after you a little bit about your kids last week. And I got to thinking about it because I told some people about what I said. It was pretty dramatic to me. I was a little shocked at how firm I was. We cannot let our kids go to this place. But I got to thinking about how much money are you going to spend on your children to get educated so they can make money? And for a lot of people, it's a lot of money. You would never spend those kind of investment dollars, and there's no way to really do that, but with your time and your talents and showing up and being around and encouraging, why wouldn't we invest hugely in getting our kids trained at a young age? If there's anything I could change in my life, it would be my childhood years, that I could go and I could have Sunday school teachers that really love Jesus, that I could have donuts out front of a church. I could love being in church. Oh, to invest in the right things. Let's pray as we close. Father, thank you for truth and how it can grab our attention. And I just pray, Lord, as we give our attention to it, that fruit would be had in our life, that you, Lord, would grab hold of us, that we'd be excited about what the Bible teaches, that we'd be eager to invite Jesus into all this good stuff in our life, and that you would help us with whatever real fears we have this week, and that we would see we don't have to live as fearful as we have, and that we can be free and powerful and ultimately just fear you in every way and be amazed by it. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a wonderful day.